We've been going through the famous I am sayings of Jesus. Last week we had I am the door. The next one that would have followed from that would have been I am the good shepherd. But the I am the resurrection and the life had such a wonderful rich imagery connected with baptism. We thought that we couldn't miss this opportunity just to rearrange them a little bit. So next week we'll have I am the good shepherd. There's something particularly pertinent to baptism as a symbol of dying to sin and raising to new life with Jesus Christ in this passage. In our modern world, we often pride ourselves on being able to talk freely about anything that we want. We talk about breaking down taboos. But speaking openly about one particular taboo is more difficult. And that is death. People today will talk freely about a whole range of topics. But if you talk about death, their eyes suddenly shift to the ground. People kind of shuffle in their seat. They feel uncomfortable. Well, what we have in this very passage is one of the most amazing stories in all the scripture. One of the most amazing passages about the life of Jesus. It is when death itself meets one greater, when death is driven back by Jesus Christ. It's full of things which we don't expect. And that is going to be the 3 points that we go through. We have unexpected waiting right at the beginning. There's something surprising that happens right at the beginning of this passage. You see, it begins with this man, Lazarus. Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus, and his sisters, who were friends of Jesus. Lazarus gets ill. Now, that's not surprising. Illness is part of life. We all know it. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved the two sisters and Lazarus. And so it's very clear from this passage that illness in a Christian is not a sign of God's displeasure with them, with that individual. It's not a sign of lack of faith. I grew up in a church where someone once told my mum when she had cancer, if only she had enough faith, she would be made well. Now, that's not the case. And very clearly, in this case, we are told Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Here are people which followed Jesus, and yet Lazarus got very seriously ill. What we find in illness is there is something that God teaches us, a beautiful message that God teaches us. It is good for our souls. When we get ill, when we are laid low and our bodies feel weak, it draws our minds. It draws our focus away from this world. The things which so often press in upon us and occupy our everyday thoughts that we can't push out of our thoughts, suddenly they're stripped away. It draws our minds to eternity. It draws our minds to heaven. It drives us to our knees. And the sister's message to Jesus that we get is just so simple. But actually, it teaches us an awful lot. They sent this message in verse 3 saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. He whom you love is ill. Their greatest hope, their greatest ally against this illness was the love of their Lord. It was the love of Jesus. That is what they appealed to in that message. They could have said all sorts of things. And another person that would serve you is not going to be able to serve you because he's ill. They could have appealed to all sorts of things. But what do they appeal to? They appeal to the love of their Savior. Can I ask you, what are you hoping in this morning? Every single human being is driven by hope. We have hopes for the future, hopes for our careers, hopes for our children, hopes for what we're going to achieve next week. Hope is something that human beings can't live without. For them, it was getting this message to the one person in all the world they believed could help. And Jesus gives a response that could be seen as a little bit confusing as we continue in the narrative in verse 4. He says, this illness does not lead to death. Well, it apparently did lead to death, but Jesus meant something by that. The end of all of this, the end of the story is not going to be death. But what? It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. For the glory of God. God's end for all his actions is for his own pure glory. The next part is very significant in this. I want you to just kind of grasp sometimes how the smallest of words in the Bible can make a massive difference. We get that verse in those words in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then verse 6 begins with so. Now that connects the previous verse with verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he hurried back quickly as fast as he could. No, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. It makes no sense, does it? Why would he delay? If he loved Lazarus, surely it would have been pressed in upon him that he needs to get back there as soon as he could. Not to mention the fact that actually Jesus already had healed people from a distance. He had healed the official's son in John chapter 4. He had healed the centurion's servant from a distance. He just had to say the word and they were made well. Why couldn't he have done that with Lazarus? If you kind of add up the amounts of times that Lazarus was dead and you put all that together, it was about the time that the message came to Jesus that Lazarus would have been dying. Jesus at that moment could have spoken and Lazarus could have lived. He deliberately chooses to wait. And that's unexpected. It shows us something very, very important. And something which we, and I've got to be honest, I in my own life, we struggle with, don't we? Our own immediate comfort is not God's greatest priority. God has higher purposes. He gets blunt with his disciples later on. He says, I'm glad that I was not there. Why? So that they may believe, that they would see. You see, that there are things more important than our own immediate comfort in this world. We've already mentioned God's glory, but our belief and trust in God. What Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to strip everything away that doesn't matter and focus our minds and our hearts on the one thing in all of life and existence which absolutely does matter, that is at the heart of our problem, that underpins death and misery in this world, and it is to do with mankind and his relationship with his Maker. And that was true in this case. And whoever you are this morning, it is true in your case as well. The one thing that matters in all the world is your relationship with your Maker. He said these things and he did these things. He waited that they would believe and see. Now, it might seem harsh that. Well, that's a bit unfair, putting them through all of this. But I just want to draw your attention to verse 8, when Jesus says he's now going to go down to Judea after those 2 days, the disciples are saying, Rabbi, why are you going down? The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, to put you to death. Now, in any other religion, I would say that actually I could understand how harsh that feels. You know, God is far off, allowing mankind to go through difficult times never experiencing the difficulty of life. And yet, in the Christian faith, there is something different. Jesus walked into danger himself. Jesus walked towards death himself. Jesus walks that very same path. The path of difficulty, the path of pain that would lead him to grief by the graveside. Now, Jack and Louise this morning have said they are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They too will walk dark paths in their lives. It won't all be sunny uplands from now on. There will be difficulty in their lives, but they know that Jesus walks that path with them. That God is not far off, but he is close. Jesus was walking the path of risk, of life and danger. The disciples, Thomas even goes, well, let us go and die then, if this is what's going to happen. It was that certain, as far as Thomas was concerned. Jesus' response to them about then, are there not 12 hours in the day? Walk in the light that you may not stumble. I think what Jesus is saying here is that God is in utter control. There's a saying that Christians have used, we are immortal till our work on earth is done. Jesus believed that. That while he's doing God's work, he will do everything he needs to be until his hour comes. And if that means death at the end of it, that means death. The Victorian writer J.C. Ryle, he says something which is very comforting, I think, to believers when we're going through these harsh realities and these difficulties. And if that's you here this morning, I want you to hear this, whoever you are. He said, the hand that was nailed to the cross is too wise and too loving to smite us without a needs be, or to keep us waiting without a cause. The hand that was nailed to the cross. If you lack an understanding how God could be loving in your circumstances, in your dark paths, remember the hands that were nailed to the cross, the hands that walked that path first. They're too loving. He knew what it was to suffer, and that separates the Christian faith from all other distant or abstract gods that mankind has come up with. We're far off from human suffering. That is the unexpected waiting. But we also have unexpected weeping. Unexpected weeping. The scene changes. Jesus comes towards Bethany and they come out to see Jesus. Martha runs, the more active one, runs out to greet Jesus. And what happens? Notice how Jesus comforts Martha. Her starting point is regret, maybe even a bit of frustration, even a tone of accusation in her words. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. This often happens when people lose loved ones. It was about 6 years ago, my father died very suddenly, out of the blue. Just got a phone call. And one of the common responses that people have for that is you start to think, oh, was there anything we could have noticed? What if we had noticed 4 or 5 years ago? It's the what if that comes up each and every time. But the problem with this is what ifs are a non-reality, aren't they? They're something that never happened. We can dwell on things which never happened, non-realities. But what Jesus does is to focus her mind on real reality. So he says, your brother will rise again. That's not a what if. That is, your brother will rise again. Brings her back to the real world. Now, she responds with something which is very understandable given the circumstances of her grief. She responds saying, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Often when people are going through very, very difficult times, well-meaning Christians will bring Bible verses to them. They'll say, Remember, God is in control. Remember, God loves you. Now, that's not bad. I don't want to discourage anyone from doing that. But there's a sense in which all of these things seem somewhat far off. They seem like that they're periphery to your deep and anguished experience at any particular time. Now, this even happens with what Jesus says here. He says, your brother will rise again. Statement of reality. It is true. He will rise again. Now, to her, it's far off. Look at her reply. Yes, I know he'll rise again in the last day, at the end of history. It's a mental thing she understands, but it's unable to comfort her heart. So how does Jesus respond to that? He brings the truth even closer in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, she thought that the truth of the resurrection was something a long way off. Jesus is saying, no, the truth of the resurrection is standing 2 feet in front of you, breathing and looking at you. I am the resurrection and the life. I am true life. I am the one who has power over life and death. It's far more imminent. It's far closer than you could ever imagine, Martha. I am not distant. I am not far off. I stand right in front of you. Life itself is speaking with you, Martha. And perhaps for you this morning, right now, life is speaking to you. Lazarus, as far as Jesus was concerned, is merely sleeping. And though, yes, he's dead, though he dies, he lives. Death never really possesses one of Christ's people. It's just a path they walk down. And the question that Jesus puts at the end of this, it takes that truth from not just 2 meters in front of her or however far away he was talking, but it puts it right into her very heart when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Can I ask you, do you believe those words? When Jesus said, the son of that carpenter 2,000 years ago, was it just the son of a carpenter? Or was it really life himself speaking to a bereaved woman? What we see throughout all of this, he's gently leading her, he's catechizing her, he's speaking to her very heart, lifting her eyes from her own sorrow to see something more beautiful and more glorious than ever she could have imagined if Jesus had just simply come back and healed her brother. Which brings us to the unexpected weeping in verse 33. You see, if we had left it simply at that, we could be left with the idea that Christians shouldn't really mourn at a funeral. That when Christians lose loved ones, why would they weep? But actually, what we see here in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? A Christian preacher, Sinclair Ferguson, he points out about this. The words that are used there, deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. They're visceral words, but they have a sense of kind of snorting in the deeply moved and almost shuddering with the troubled part of it. Jesus is seeing death and the effects of sin in the world, the misery and grief that it has brought. And he is moved. the heart of God himself is moved and troubled by it. You see, we do need a Saviour who comforts us. But we also need a Saviour which hates sin and the effect of sin in our world, which is death. Three times in this passage we get if onlys. We get one from Martha in verse 21. If only you were here. Mary says the same thing in verse 32. And the Jews, you know, he opened the eyes of the blind in the two chapters ago. Couldn't he have stopped this man dying? These if onlys. There's the far deeper sense, if only sin had not entered into our world and corrupted this world and brought death into this world, the misery that over the millennia has come about because of that would not be written everywhere. You need a Savior who hated sin, the root of death, so much he would go to any length to put an end to it. That's exactly what he would do. It's his unexpected weeping. It's a tremendous thought that the one who made the universe wept at the graveside of a friend with these two women. The one who breathed life into Adam at the beginning of time now snorted and wept over Lazarus. So Jesus went to the tomb. Our third point is unexpected wonder. And he says to them, take away the stone. Now, Martha, always being the more practical-minded of the two, objects. It's been 4 days. What about the smell? And Jesus has to remind her, doesn't he? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? 7 times in this passage, belief is mentioned. What we're supposed to understand is that there's a strong connection with believing and seeing God's glory. And that is the case right here. He's saying, didn't I tell you, if you just believe, you'll see what I'm going to do. And it's wonderful. Lazarus was in that tomb, dead 4 days. And they rolled away that stone. It would have taken a little while. It would have been hard work levering that stone out of its place. Yet as it slowly cracked away from the entrance of the tomb and then rolled away, Jesus prays in this way, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Then it says, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. And what no one expected would happen, happened. There was a stirring in that grave. Perhaps a groaning as he fumbled around and got to his feet and came to the entrance of the tomb, with gasps of perhaps horror from some people or amazement. Lazarus appears at the entrance of the tomb. For Jesus, raising Lazarus was just as much as a mother that cries out to her children, get out of bed. It's time to get up for breakfast. Death itself has been driven back. Lazarus, you see, and the connection that we have with baptism, I want everyone to see here this morning, Lazarus is a picture. It's a profound picture. This story is a picture of all of us, all of humanity. The Bible describes human beings as being spiritually dead in sin. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we have exactly these words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. It's a picture. We heard that a sense of that in both the testimonies that the two baptized people gave up here, Jack and Louise. That was their previous life. It's also it's an idea which has come out in literature in the 20th century and in film. It's a whole genre of horror. They call it the living dead, don't you? The zombie film. And yet there's something which shows a spiritual reality. The idea is that there are these people walking around that they're dead, but they're not alive. And yet there's something spiritually true about humanity with that. Humanity walking the world, dead spiritually. In the next chapter, we find also what this means. You see, Lazarus is brought back from the dead, but there are those that would want to put him back into that tomb. Chapter 12 and verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Many of the Jews were believing in Jesus Christ. Now the world hates it when people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's just a phase that people are going through, maybe. Or it's all a little bit too much. I remember some of the disbelief from some people, some of my friends, when I first became a Christian. And they found it a little bit comical in some ways. But the dead are raised, is what we believe. That when they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, when that message comes into their heart, it is like the dead coming to life. It is a miracle in its own right. And in fact, I would say more than that, it is a greater miracle when someone comes to Christ than if we were to go down to the cemetery down in Kingsop right now and bring people out of those graves. Lazarus would one day die again. He'd end up back in a tomb again, perhaps that very same tomb, maybe when he was an old man, but he would one day die again. And yet, as Jesus said in the previous passage, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Lazarus's resurrection might have lasted another 50 years, but the resurrection, the spiritual resurrection from the dead, which Jesus offers to believers, lasts for eternity. It is more significant than if we could show you someone rising from the dead physically right now. There's a poem that was written by G.K. Chesterton, and kind of an academic and an author, which brings out some of this, called The Convert. And I'm just going to read a little bit to you and just explain it as we go along. It starts off like this. After one moment when I bowed my head. What he's saying there is he's coming to the Lord in submission and seeking forgiveness. And the whole world turned over and became upright. I came out where the old road shone white. He's walking on new paths now. I walked the ways and heard what men said, the same old things that people have been saying, the same old ideas out in the world. Forests of tongues, like autumn leaves unshed. Now that the ideas and the chatter in the world that seem to be so alluring to him and grip him, they're like autumn leaves just clinging on. They're kind of past their time. There's lots of them. The world is filled with them. But they're like autumn leaves unshed. Not being unlovable, he doesn't hate these things, but they're strange and light. They have no weight with him anymore. He goes on to say in the second verse, the sages have 100 maps to give that trace their crawling cosmos like a tree to help them understand the world, is what he's saying. They rattle out reason as through a sieve and stores the sand and lets go the gold. All these things are less than dust to me, because my name is Lazarus, and I live. That was his experience. And it's the experience of all of those that come to Jesus Christ. I was once like Lazarus, and I've come back from the dead. And though, yes, one day we all will physically die, we have a hope. We have a hope in Jesus Christ, who proved his authority over death by raising Lazarus from the dead. But it came at a cost. We stopped our reading at verse 44. But what you find from verse 45 onward is that many of the Jews went and they told the authorities about this thing. And think about it. The one man that could raise people from the dead, what do they choose to do with him? We want to kill him. It's because of this event that the plot to kill Jesus started to pick up pace. Because Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, there was a price to pay, and it would be his own. The most wonderful thing about being a Christian is we know whatever path we walk down, Jesus has been there first, and he walks with us. And one day we will walk the path of death. One day we will wake up on the last morning of our lives. We may know it, we may not know it. One day we'll be coming into the last hour of our lives. We may know the end is coming, we may not. One day we will be in our last moments, breathing our last. But he went there first. As he gasped on that cross, he shouted, "It is finished." He had done it. He had paid the penalty of sin. He had crushed sin, the very cause of death. He had taken it on behalf of his people. He had paid the cost that we could have eternal life. Life himself was snuffed out so that we could live. Will you come to him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this glorious story. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Lord, we thank you that this brings us hope in the face of death. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, anyone who has not yet heard that those words that were spoken to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out," Lord, that they would hear their name, that they would be spiritually hear that call, and they would find new life springing up inside them, that they would be born again of the Spirit, and they would know this eternal life, this resurrection life, even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.